Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Father, I thank you for these words of power and truth found in the life of Christ, written for us. And I pray today, Father, after the hearing and the teaching that your Spirit will bring, that we might also, as your disciples, hear the word rise, let us go forth out into the world, having known and receiving the peace that you offer. Come and teach us in this hour, we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I've got a little PowerPoint, just real quick here. Maybe you've seen this axiom before. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. You ever seen that before? I don't know how true it was this last week in Roseburg, but the story's going around that the young man had lined a group of people up, and as he looked at them, he asked them a simple question: are you a Christian? If they said yes or raised their hand, he shot them in the head. If they said no, he shot them in the lower limb, leg or something. Can't imagine the first one, trying to figure out the response, let alone the second one. But if you're the fifth or sixth or seventh one down the line, knowing what he's going to do based on your answer, how would you respond? I think that's the difference that Jesus is trying to drive home here as he's dealing with the disciples who have troubled hearts. Have your hearts not been troubled this last week over what we've seen and heard? And because of the flesh, and because of our fallenness, and because of our humanness, that is a natural response. But to what depth, to what degree is your trouble? Where would you find yourself? And I know, you know, we've been talking about this particular passage, the 14th chapter of John, and it brings in and introduces this concept of the Trinity. And I've even asked, is the concept of the Trinity worthy for your faith to say, I'm willing to stand and maybe even die for it? I mean, that's a whole different statement. Are you a Christian, yes or no? And given the answer, pull the trigger. Do you believe in the Trinity? Is that worth the same faith to say yes or no? And, you know, the end result might be a shot in the head or a shot in the leg. I can only speak for myself. I believe the Trinity's that important. But the point goes beyond that. There's so much in this passage. We literally could spend the 52 weeks of the year unfolding these passages here in chapter 14 and not exhaust what Jesus is really saying. So I'm limited to what I've chosen. Do you have a peace in your relationship with the Lord that if death comes sooner than you plan, not that quiet night sleeping when you've had a good life and a great relationship and your children are beside your bed and you just fall asleep and wake up in an eternity, do you find yourself with the peace that whatever this world brings, you say, it is well? The year was 1871. A very prominent lawyer living in Chicago had made great investments in the property of the time. And most of you, some of you, if you paid attention to American history, the Great Chicago Fire happened in 1871. A man named Horatio Spafford lost most of all that he had invested in that fire. He wasn't destitute, but he lost a great deal. And it took him a long time to get back on his feet. And about 2 years down the road in 1873, he and his wife had decided they need to just step away from things for a little bit. Now, he couldn't quite go, but he had booked passage on a cruise liner, and his wife and four daughters got on the ship and made their way to England. And he stayed behind because he had some business that he needed to take care of. Well, along the way, the ship that they were on, the Villa de Haver, was rammed into by an iron ship. And everyone on the ship, most everyone on the ship, lost their life. A couple weeks had gone by. Those remaining survivors were brought out of the ocean, out of the lifeboats. They were finished their way to England. And knowing that there was a tragedy, Horatio Spafford had no idea the outcome of his family. And eventually he received a telegraph from his wife, Anna, that said, "Saved alone." He'd lost his four daughters. He'd lost his fortune. Now he's lost his four daughters. The story goes that as he made his way to England to meet his wife and to grieve over the loss of his daughters, he had asked the captain of the ship that when they crossed the point in longitude and latitude of where the ship went down, would he come and let him know? And as he did that, as he came to let him know we're approaching it, that's when Horatio Spafford had gone upstairs with pen and paper and wrote the words to this song. Now, the story certainly doesn't end there. Eventually, he is given another son and two more daughters. The son dies early on of malaria. And then he's eventually shunned by his church because of all the tragedy that had gone on in his life. They believed it was divine judgment, so he was shunned. He began his own little private group, but eventually he just packed everything up and moved to Jerusalem, where a few days short of 60 years old, that's where he died. A lot of people don't know this. I'd be interested to know. I'm pretty sure Greg knows this, as he will be taking that trip to Israel here, where they take you outside of Jerusalem to where they believe they crucified Christ. The chances are where they take you is not the place. It was a very prominent place where they did crucifixions. It's certainly evident. But the reality is he was taken to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. Horatio Spafford bought a piece of land just outside of Jerusalem where he resides. And just off the back of his land, there's a cliff. And if you stand just right, guess what it looks like? A skull off the northern part of Jerusalem. Horatio Spafford, the man himself that wrote the music, Philip Bliss, which wrote the music for this, entitled it after the ship, the Villa de Haver. But even in his life, the ramifications of what happened just blow your mind. Who could go through something like that? And then come away with this thing, I'm still to have peace. Peace. That takes a deep, I believe, and a passionate, committed faith to God and his plans for your life in this world. So I want to take a look at this passage and just focus mainly on this idea of what does it mean to have peace. If you've got your bulletins, I've given you an insert. All they have to do is locate where I stuffed mine. There it is. I knew I had it. And if you remember right, Jesus is trying to ease the trouble in their hearts. They know he's leaving. They have no idea about what this means, really, that he's going to come again or send the Holy Spirit. But this gift of the Holy Spirit is what God has offered them, has promised them, as Christ is saying, I am going, but I will not leave you as orphans. The Father will send a helper, the Holy Spirit. And in this passage, I believe he's offering them three things, predominantly peace and what comes out of that. So if you want to follow along in your outline there with this, that's in your the bulletin thing, it says, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, you and I, as promised from God, and with that we should have peace. Peace. What does that mean? Well, first of all, Jesus says that it's a peace not as the world can give you. Let's just take the last month of our lives. Look at the tragedies that have happened, the challenges that are before us. And let's look at what the world offers for peace. Okay? Let's get rid of guns. That will certainly do it. Without guns, people don't kill. Okay? But even as we talked about, you know, in our Bible study on Tuesday night, we literally have our lives surrounded by what this world offers us for peace. We have health insurance. If we're sick, we can't pay for what's out there. Car insurance. We get in a wreck, we certainly can't pay to get those things fixed. We're very thankful for our government, even though many aspects of it we don't like, but none of you would say, I don't like it, that you would want it fully removed. You know what the end result would be? Anarchy. And we literally could spend the remainder of our time together listing off those things that are of this world that give us peace. And Jesus says, this is not the peace that I'm giving you. So whatever that you have in your mind, what you can wrap yourself around in this culture and our time and our place that would give you peace, that's not it. Okay? That's not it. So let's see how we can maybe help you understand a little bit. I think there's four aspects of this thing, this concept of peace, that we can talk about. First, there's the nature of peace. And it takes place both in the, first in the objective, and then the subjective. Let me explain what I mean by that. We live in a world where we believe we have such a play in our lives. You know, you've never had an original thought. You've never thought anything that hasn't been thought before or that God hasn't said. But we think we're so original. Think about something in your life that takes place. Something that happens that gives you comfort. Okay? How many of you have car insurance? Okay? How many of you got that because you thought it was a good idea? Without any external support to that idea. You never knew about accidents. You don't know about the high price of things. You don't know how bad people drive. You just thought, you know, I've never thought of this before, but I think car insurance would be a good thing. It came from an outside source, somewhere, somehow, right? So objectively, something happens outside of you, and then what happens? You partake of, and what does what here? Gives you comfort. Now, we could have the argument, well, I got Geico, and I didn't know I should have went with that mutual life. No. Something takes place outside of us, and it does something here. But we're living in a culture, and Satan is so quick and so deceiving in this. It's just like this concept of faith I've been talking about. We believe that we generate faith, but you know the scripture says faith comes where? By hearing something outside of you. But once something outside of you happens, if you respond appropriately to it, what happens? It goes here. So Jesus is talking about this, that something outside of you has happened, and it makes a difference here. So the objective happens, and then the subjective responds. So what happens? I mean, I literally could spend the rest of the time going through passages. Let's just take Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Anybody know what that is offhand? Romans 5, chapter 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, therefore, since we have been what? Justified. Did that happen into you or outside of you? Outside of you. You had no part of it. The Son did the will of the Father. The Father accept the work of the Son, and He has declared you what? Justified. But because something outside of us took place and we accept it and receive it, what happens? We now have peace with God. Do you sit here today with peace with God? I believe you do. How did you get it? because Jesus did something on the cross. So Jesus is going to offer you, and I hope you've received it, but if you haven't, based on this last week and how you responded, he's offering you something that's outside of you. Don't look within yourself for this peace, because you won't find the peace that you need. Don't look deep within you and think you're going to find something good that's going to give you a comfort that's going to get you out of this world alive. So the nature of it is something that happens outside of us that is given to us as a gift, just like the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the source. The source. Where does it come from? Jesus says, I'm giving it to you. Peace, I leave you. My peace, I give you. Can you imagine that peace? We've talked about this. Do you remember the setting where Jesus is at and the disciples? He's a matter of hours of being handed over. He's going to be mocked by those that he created and made all provision for. He's going to be beat. He's going to be spit upon. He's going to have every verbal ridicule he can have. He will be stripped naked. He will have his beard ripped from his face. They'll beat him. They'll whip him. They'll put a purple robe around him and mock him as a king. They're going to stick a crown of thorn on his head and beat it down with one of those rods so that it sticks good to his head. And after that blood has been dried upon that robe, they're going to rip it off of him. And then they're finally going to get really mad and take him out and nail him to a cross. And yet, what is Jesus doing? He's sitting there with those that are the closest to him and easing their heart. He wants them to walk out of this room with peace. That what is going to happen is foreordained for your good for eternity. And that's the peace. It's his peace. Because he knows what he's doing is of the will of the Father for our good. So the source, this is Jesus' peace that he gives us. Next is the transcendent of peace. In other words, it's not something that even was of this world. Even though Jesus was here and offered it, this transcendence of peace was a gift from heaven itself. This was the peace that Jesus had even before he came to be the Son of God living on the earth, man and God at once. This is the peace that God brought from heaven into the midst of this world. In Christ. And then finally, there's a pursuit of peace. Now, I have to be careful here because, again, this concept of peace is a gift. So how do we pursue a gift? Well, faith comes by what? Hearing by the word of God. What happens if you go around like this? What? You can't hear. So there is a place you have to put yourself or let God put you so that you might receive not only the hearing of the word, but peace. Where did you find yourself this last week? When you saw not only and heard what was going on, but then you heard that the man was doing it based on are you a Christian or not? You know, I'm at a point in my ministry, and probably because I'm in ministry, there's not much that shocks me anymore. Not much. And it's not because I've seen the world. It's because I've read the scriptures. And they reveal the truth that we're beginning to live. There's nothing that's going on in this world that should shock us. What can a non-Christian do but non-Christian things? And God says, if they've hated me, guess what? They're going to hate you. Do you understand that? That's why Jesus says you need to count the cost of what it means to be a disciple. You need to get yourself in a place that if you ever found yourself there, you would know how you would respond, or pray for the strength to respond that way. This is not a card that you can pull out of your wallet once a week and show them, I'm a Christian, and say, I'm covered. And then when you're done and you want to go with the rest of your life, you tuck it back into your wallet until the next time you need it. And that's how Christianity has become. You know, there's a huge exodus from the church going on. I've shared with you before. There's a huge exodus going from the church. Do you know why? Because of the shame that was keeping people in the church. Not shame because they stood before the cross and they saw their guilt. It's because their cities that they lived in, the communities they lived in, wouldn't accept them if they weren't going to church. They go to church because that's what everybody expected them to do. There was nothing happening in their lives. There was no transformation going on. But because divorce is now accepted, we don't even question it. We don't even challenge it. Abortion, it's a right. And on and on and on, people are like, finally, there's no fear to live in our community. I don't need to go back to that little thing that was a requirement for me as a parent and to live in this community. So they're leaving, and thank God for that. Because it's showing the lack of faith in the church or the lack of the teaching of the word where conviction should have went, but it's also showing us now what we need to do. Being bold into this world. Sharing Christ's heart with people. So as much as we are called to pursue faith, to be under the hearing of the word of God, somewhere, somehow, same with the peace. When you heard the radio, saw the news, and you found out what was going on, did you run to the cross and thank God that that's where you find yourself and say, Lord, I hope that those that met their fate knew you? You see, the end result is peace is where you find yourself worried more about someone else than yourself. You're worried about someone else, not you. How many of you remember the guest we had that came and shared with us? Abraham James. Do you remember James? I was so blessed by that visit with him. The man had an AK-47 stuck in his face, and the guy wanted to pull the trigger, and he said, go for it. I won't leave this world 1 minute before my daddy wants me to. How many times did he have that happen, and he still walks this earth? It took a transformation for the Lord in his life for him to have that kind of faith. Is that not the peace God wants us to have? That no matter what your life is going to be about, what comes, the end result is you will go home to be with the Father. That's why Christ came. That's the peace he's offering. Jesus is saying, don't worry about what's happening to me. Be assured that the Father has got his hand on everything. So the first thing with the gift of the Holy Spirit is that we have peace, and we also should be rejoicing. Look what he says in verse 28. He says, you have heard me say, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. You know, a lot of people struggle with that. The Father is greater than I. I think if we can handle that and get you a good understanding of that, then what he's talking about in rejoicing here, maybe will fit a little bit better. What does it mean that the Son, that the Father is greater than the Son? You know, this is one that in this church, I believe because of your history and your walk with the Lord, I can give you this teaching and you may understand it a little bit better than if I was in another church. And here's why. I shared with you before. According to Paul in Corinthians, a man is the glory of God and a woman is the glory of the man. That's unacceptable in a lot of churches. It's not saying that the woman is not equal to the man and a reflection of the glory of God, but there is a nature of things that God created in humanity. According to 1 Peter, how is a woman saved? Through childbirth. Doesn't say about her having faith in the Lord. It is implied, and I could show you if you wanted to do that at another time, but the whole concept is, as God created man, and we had this in our Bible study this morning, when God created Adam and Eve, he created Adam. Where was Eve? In Adam. So even as he's speaking to Adam, he is speaking to them together, because she's there as much as he is. It's just at a time that God will put Adam to sleep and take Eve from his side. She was already always there. So they are equal, but Eve is given a divine role. And what is that? To be his helper. And now, you know, we're good Americans. We're good humans. We really know how to degrade that. Do you know that the Bible throughout it uses that same word for Eve being the helper to Adam, as God is the helper to Israel? Think about that. Do we give God a no-name subservient role when we look at what he does in and through Israel? No. For the most part, Israel wouldn't survive if it hadn't been for God fulfilling that role. But that is the woman's role, divinely given, but it's unacceptable in this day and age. But that's the divine role. And if you can understand what God meant by a man and a woman in those relationships, then what Jesus is talking about as the Father is greater than he makes more sense. Is Jesus God incarnate? Yes. Scriptures teach it. Is Jesus equal to the Father in essence? Absolutely. As the Father thinks, so does the Son. As the Father is, so is the Son. But what's the difference? The Son took a subservient role. He took the place of the one who would come to earth, bear the flesh that we have, and sacrifice his body. So the Father is greater in the roles that they have taken. But they're equal. Just as a man and a woman are equal, but as we live our lives here on the earth, God has given us divine roles that was given before the fall. Certainly the fall has made a mess of everything, but not in the divine realm. It is still perfect. It is still good. It is still holy. And so what Jesus is saying is that you need to understand, you need to rejoice that I'm going. Because if I go to the Father, it means that everything that I was sent here on earth to do is complete. I asked this of our Bible study. I love doing trick questions with them. Which was the more important day, Good Friday or Easter? Remember, I said it was a trick question. Both. You can't have Easter without Good Friday, and Good Friday means nothing if Easter doesn't happen. What is Easter? Easter is when the Father reaches down and says, "My son, my anger and wrath are satisfied. Come home." Right? The Father's anger has been appeased. His wrath against us for the nature that we were born in and the life we live, he dealt with it on Christ. And Jesus is saying, I'm going home. The reason I came is going to be fulfilled. You need to rejoice in this. Think about it. Those people standing there, how do you feel for all of those when he said, "Are you a Christian?" said, "Yes." Hallelujah. That they trusted in God and the work of Christ so much to say, pull that trigger. Because I'm going home. I'm going home. I have great loves here on this earth. I have great passions for what time I have. But what is to be the greatest passion we have? Jesus says, you have no relationship with me if you have more love of this earth and people of this earth. Because you don't get it then. The greatest love and passion of your life should be the returning to the Father. Why will there be no marriage in heaven? Because it will be the distraction from what we were sent home for. On and on. Jesus says, you need to be able to rejoice in this, that I'm going to the Father, for he is greater, and by my returning, the Father says, I am satisfied. Finally, if we are rejoicing, it's because of this last thing in verse 29, that we have faith. Look how he puts it here for us. He says, and I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Now, I'll add the rest of it here because it really ties it in for us. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. But he ties in this. He says, I'm telling you this now, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Have faith. Trust in me. Jesus knows their hearts. They should be more firm in him, but they're not. So he says, I'm going to tell you now what's going on in the future, so when it does happen, you go, he was right. It was exactly as he said it. And because that came true, and this came true, and this came true, everything he's been telling me about this that still hasn't come true, I trust it. I get it now. That's faith. Trusting in what God has said to come true. Do you know that over 360 prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled in Christ by his birth, life, death, and resurrection? 360 prophecies at least. And there are hundreds more about the return and what waits for us in the future. If this one man can fulfill 360 of those prophecies that were written over 1,500-year period and has made promises for the future, can we not, should we not, trust in it? It's a theme God uses throughout the Old Testament. Go back and look at what I've said. Has it not come true? Don't you yet trust in me? But Jesus throws in this to help tie it together for us. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the air is coming. Who's the ruler of the air? In this earth right now, it's Satan. A part of Satan's dominion, even though he's judged and condemned, God gives him the rule of this world. And he says, he is coming. Then he throws in this word, if you didn't get it, I apologize. When I did our Bible study, I kind of left it vague for you. It's the Greek word henna. It's a conjunction. He says, he has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me. The conjunction. Satan's coming, and he's going to do what God has allowed him to do, but I'm doing what the Father has commanded me. Let me take an old parable that might help you understand exactly what Jesus is saying here. Do you remember the parable of the vineyard, or also known as the parable of the talents? Jesus says, and this is in Matthew 21, he says, hear a parable. There was a master, and this would be God, of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it. And he dug the wine press in it, and he built a tower and leased it to the tenants, and that would be the Jews, and he went to another country. When the season for the fruit, in other words, receiving what God has done, worship what God has done, and giving him the glory, when he came for the fruit, when the time for the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get the fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first. And they did the same thing. Finally, now catch this, and listen to the exact wording. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, knowing who he is, don't be confused or fooled to think they didn't know who Jesus was. They rejected it, but they knew it. When they saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have this inheritance, or have his inheritance. Satan, working through humanity that was a part of this, said, if we just kill the son, everything that was offered to the son will now be ours. Then it goes on And he looked at them and then he threw them out of the vineyard and gave it to another. Who did he give it to? To us. What do we do with the son when he comes for the fruit? How do we respond? But you see, this is what he's talking about, to have the faith. Trusting that what God has said has come true and what he's promised will come true. So what does that do for you and me? Oh, especially given this last week. Don's son, grandson, not far from, you know, being in Eugene. Roseburg's just down the road. Brandon being in just a community college. So many people that you know go to schools. Which is the next school? Which is the next uprising? I don't care if you take the guns away. There's knives. Remember seeing the post? What did Cain use? A rock. The hatred's in the heart, not in the weapons. But when these tragedies and these trials come, my greater question or concern would be, do those that I care about that are out there, do they know the Lord? Do they know that if and when this world gets even uglier, do they know that upon their death, that they're going home? Shouldn't that be the greater concern and cry of our heart? I pray that it is. That's what it means to know him. Remember how we started? To know Jesus is to know peace. This world's going to get ugly, men and women. Jesus says, count the cost. You need to know what it means to be a believer in me. Not only is eternity promised, but the trouble this world's going to raise might be at your doorstep one day too. But the flip side is if you don't know me, you will have no peace. Oh, you may have what this world can offer up. We'll take away all the guns and we'll medicate everybody that looks like they don't fit the line that whoever is in charge of the chalk line gets to draw. There's a peace that they can offer, but it's only a peace that lasts for a time and a place usually. And certainly not for eternity. Where do you find yourself? In this last chapter, over these last 5 weeks, where do you find yourself? In your faith, in your walk. I started off asking, do you know the Father? Or excuse me, do you know the way? Oh yeah, Kevin, that's what Jesus came for. But as Jesus was working through this, he broadened it for us. To know the way means you need to know the Father. To know the Father takes the gift of the Holy Spirit. And for those things to be a part of your life, there's an evidence of it. There's something that's happening. You find yourself doing the commandments that's a part of your life. You obey them more and more and more. Certainly not perfect, but it begins to happen. And then when this world gets as ugly as the world's going to get or already is, you still have a peace, a trust, a confidence. I would pray and tell you, I know where I would like your heart to be, but only you and God know that. And so as I pray, I'm just going to pray a prayer that you might ask God, that if you're not really at that place quite yet, at least being bold enough with God, that if you're not there, you would ask him to draw you to that place. And that through that, he would begin to center you in him and in his will. And then the outcome of that, as we move into this next chapter, as we look at chapter 15, where Jesus says, if you abide in me and my word, then I will abide in you. Then that becomes even more real and truthful in your own life. Let me pray for you. Close your eyes. Bow your heads if you are able. Father, it's been a glorious few weeks as we've had a chance to go through this chapter. I've been so blessed to read and to study and to allow your Spirit to speak to me, and I would pray through me. But you only know the lives that are sitting here. You know the challenges, you know the struggles, you know their ups, their downs. You know their belief, you know their doubts. And so, Father, right here, right now, I give them that opportunity to come to that throne of grace and mercy and just be as real to you as they are, as you see them. And they would have a boldness to accept it and say, Father, I might maybe not even know exactly where I am, but I know I want to be closer. I want to be bolder. I want to be stronger in my faith for your glory and for the people that you're going to put into my life. Father, if that's their prayer, we know that you've heard it. And we know that's the will of the Spirit to do that. So we'll give you thanks for that even now. Father, thank you for this passage. And I know, again, there's so much more we could go through. But we thank you for the opportunity and the time we've had. May it have made a difference in us personally. And for the people that we remain in contact with. And we do all this for your glory as we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.